This is part two of a message on tithing. It was originally taught at a Kenyan church. You'll hear some Kenyans in the background laughing and may hear some Kenyan words. Don't let the topic of tithing turn you off. There are some things in this teaching that I promise you, you have never heard before. You've never heard it that way. You've never thought about it that way. You're going to be pleasantly surprised. If you have been taught that tithing is not for the New Testament church, then for sure you need to listen to this, because that subject is covered in this part, and I think you'll be pleasantly surprised about what you hear. In Malachi 3:10, he says, "Try me, just test me on this and see if this will work." Let me read it to you a little bit different way. He says, "If you'll do what I told you to do, and you'll pay your Levite the wage, the tenth that I told you were supposed to pay him, if you will do that, then what you'll discover is that the normal condition of blessing for Christians, or for people that serve God, people who pay their tithes, the normal level of blessing is a blessing that you can't contain. I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you that you can't contain." Our daughter has been raised with this concept. When she was 5 years old, if she had a $1 a week allowance, we made sure she understood that 10 cents of that dollar didn't belong to her. It belonged to God, and she needed to give it at church on Sunday morning. Just like what you were talking about, we made sure that whatever money she made, she understood that she was supposed to tithe on that. And we said, if you'll do that, then God will always open up windows of heaven and pour out blessings on you that you can't contain. And so she has lived by that principle. She has lived expecting God to take care of her. We went through a very difficult time in our family financially, and I mean very difficult, and she didn't even know that we were going through a difficult financial time, because anything she needed, she just prayed for it and God took care of her. To the extent that one day we went grocery shopping and we had about a dollar and a half. That's how much a gallon of milk cost in those days, okay? We were going to go to this grocery store and get a gallon of milk. We needed a week's worth of groceries, but all we had was a dollar and a half. And in the car, she says, "Well, why don't we just pray for God to provide? You're tithing, aren't you?" Well, on what little we have received, yes, we have tithed. It wasn't much that year. Our tithe that year was $250. If that gives you an idea of where we were that year, it was a tough year. So she says, "Let's just believe God." We got out of the car to go into that grocery store. We walked around the front of the car, and Sandy, our daughter, reaches down from the pavement and picks up a $20 bill and said, "How about this, Daddy? Will this work?" Well, that was exactly what we needed. See, she just got used to that. And today, she's married to a Charlotte Mecklenburg police detective. As you know, policemen don't make a whole lot of money. She's a stay-at-home mom, and they have four children. They have savings. They have two cars. He's going to school at night to improve things. She says, "I give away either to Goodwill or to somebody I know." And Grace, you know, have known lots of folks that she's done this with. "I give away two or three grocery sacks full of clothes and stuff every month." She says, that scripture has been fulfilled literally in our lives. God has poured out a blessing on us. Sometimes I have to give it to Goodwill because I don't have any other place for it. We have more stuff than we can use, and we never have to worry about running out. That's the normal place that God wants us Christians to believe. Now, let me tell you a little story on me, okay? You see this verse here in Malachi 3:11? "Then I'll rebuke the devourer for you so that it may not destroy your fruits." And so, when I first started pastoring, I remembered that scripture. And so one of the prayers that I prayed over our parishioners, the folks in our church every day, was, Lord, rebuke the devourer from them. Rebuke the devourer from their house, from their shoes, from their clothes, their refrigerator, whatever, their health. And I was praying that prayer faithfully, and yet there were some folks in the church that were still having difficulty with it. Seemed like the devourer was just stealing their money. And then one day the Lord took me back to this scripture, and I noticed it begins with the word then. It's conditional. In other words, he's saying, if you're paying your tithe, then I'll open up the windows of heaven. If you're paying your tithe, then you can pray that the devourer will be rebuked. And so I had to change that prayer. Lord, to the extent that they are tithing, rebuke the devourer from them. You see, have to stay scriptural in these things. Now, I want to cover two quick misconceptions. Turn to 1 Timothy 5. See, it's like having brothers and sisters. It's tough when brother starts telling stories on you, right? He'll tell stories on me. That's okay. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 18. Now, Timothy here is talking about elders. He starts actually in verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Let me help you understand the terminology that he was using at the time. We don't call our pastors elders today. Well, some churches do. The Presbyterian Church does. Matter of fact, the word presbyter comes from the Greek word that means elder. And that's the word we get our word priest from. So when we say priest, we're really talking about an elder of the church. And so Timothy's talking here about these folks who are elders, those that are in authority in the church, the pastors of the church. He said, those that work hard at preaching and teaching, he said, they're worthy to get paid. You shall not, again, he quotes the scripture, you shall not muzzle the ox that's threshing the grain. And he said, the labor is worthy of his wages. This concept, I think, is key to God's heart, that the laborer is worthy of his wages. Watch in the scriptures when somebody doesn't pay their laborers correctly. What does God do? Oh, man, they're in big trouble. If you don't pay your laborers right, I'm going to curse you, God says. I mean, it's a big deal. It's the same way whether you're a ranch hand or a priest. God wants to make sure you get paid. Now, some folks will say, tithing is not a New Testament principle. You'll hear a lot of, especially non-denominational, full gospel evangelists talking about this. They'll say that ended when Jesus died on the cross because he fulfilled the law. And as a matter of fact, they'll say, Paul never mentioned tithing, therefore we shouldn't be tithing. Well, he at least alluded to it here and in a few other places. I suspect that this is like a lot of things. There are several major teachings of the church you won't find Paul mentioned at all. Matter of fact, one place, Paul says, let's go on from the elementary teachings, and then he lists six things. One of them is the teaching of laying on of hands. Do any of y'all know what he's talking about when he says, I mean, we can guess what it was, but to him it was just, well, everybody knows about that. I don't need to tell you anything more about that. And for us, we're going, woo, tell me, yeah, that's cool, that sounds good. What is that? I don't know. I think it was the same way with tithing. Like, well, everybody knows about tithing. We don't have to talk about that. The early church fathers, our gospel reading this morning was out of Matthew 23. There are several times the early church fathers, when I say the early church fathers, I mean the pastors, the priests, the bishops, who were writing letters to each other during the first 200 years after Jesus died. One of the things you'll see a lot of them talking about is Matthew 23 and verse 23, where Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin. Listen, this is what he's talking about. You've got an herb garden, right? Your herb garden produces 10 cilantro plants or 10 cilantro leaves. you're going to be very careful to make sure that you pick one of those leaves and bring it in Sunday and give it to Father Lawrence, because that's his tenth. That's what they were doing. They were being very careful that the dill, everything. We're going to make sure that a tenth of everything is given, that it, we're tithing on every possible thing. And yet, Jesus says, and yet, you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. But now listen to this, he says, but these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. In other words, you're not supposed to neglect the tithe either. And so the early church fathers wrote letters back and forth to each other and said, well, Paul didn't talk about tithing, but Jesus said, yes, it's important we do that, because that was the method for making sure that the pastors and the priests are taken care of, they're provided for. And also so that there would be enough money for the destitute. So there would be enough money for, what do you call them? Isn't it Acacia? Acacia, okay, an overnight meeting. That's okay, well, you know, you got to have money for those kind of things, right? Okay, so they say, they have four reasons for saying tithing is not a New Testament principle. The first reason is kind of dumb on its face. They said, well, pastors abuse this. They take the 10% and they just keep it all for themselves. Well, duh, we're human beings here. Any principle in the Word of God, if it can be abused, somebody is going to find a way to abuse it, right? You don't say, well, we don't do that because somebody might abuse it. That's a dumb reason. The second reason they say is, when you become a Christian, when you give your life to God, you have been bought with a price, you've been purchased, your life no longer belongs to you. Everything that you have, everything that you are, belongs to God. And they're right. That's exactly right. And they say, so therefore, your giving needs to be guided by the Holy Spirit, not by the Old Testament regulations. Well, I agree with them. Your giving needs to be guided by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit tells you to give, you need to give. If He says don't give, you need to keep that money in your pocket. You know, we need to be careful. Tithing isn't talking about giving. Tithing isn't about offering. Tithing is God's way of setting the salary at exactly the right level for the person who is leading the church, for that elder in the church. So it has nothing to do with that. The fact that it all belongs to God, so what? The first 10%, He still has something He wants me to do with that. Now, the last two things they say, and I want to deal with these together. Turn to Genesis 14. They say the tithe was never money. It was always described in terms of food and livestock. And so, since none of us have livestock and gardens and things like that, and all we have is money, we can't really give tithe anyway. We can't give away cows and sheep, and so it doesn't count. And then the other thing they'll say is, the tithe was just part of the sacrificial law. And Jesus came to fulfill the law. This is the part they forget when they say that. Genesis 14, starting in verse 18, says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Who is Melchizedek? It says here he's king of Salem, but who was he? He was a priest, right? Matter of fact, Paul in Hebrews 7 talks about Melchizedek as being a priest like Jesus is a priest. And it says here he was a priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram of God, Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who's delivered your enemies into your hand. And then it says that Abram gave a tenth of all to Melchizedek. If you look at that story in Hebrews 7, let's go there because there are a couple of things that I think you need to understand. Paul talks about this exact thing in Hebrews 7. And he talks about how, starting in verse 4, he talks about how Abraham gave a tenth to his priest, and it was a tenth of all the increase, all the spoil that he got from that king, from defeating that king. Now, what do you think that included? Probably included some cattle, right? Probably included some tents, some cloth. Included some money, too, right? I mean, you're not going to go, oh, the guy's money, we'll let him keep all that. I'm going to take everything else away from the guy but his money, right? No, man. In those days, you win, you get it all. See? So part of that tenth to Melchizedek had to be money. So you can't say, well, it was all about livestock and food. It's not. But the other thing, Paul here says, now observe how great this man was, he's talking about Melchizedek, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. For those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people. A commandment to do that. That is from their brethren altogether, those that are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them, Melchizedek, collected a tenth from the patriarch, Abraham, and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And in this case, mortal men receive tithe. But in the case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. In other words, he wasn't mortal. He didn't die. Now, in all of this here, he's saying even these has a kind of a complicated concept of, well, you know, the Levites, when a person gives a tenth to the Levite, it's really like he's giving it to Melchizedek because he's going through Abraham. It's kind of a complicated thing. But the important thing to note here is that the writer of Hebrews, many people think it was Paul, if at the time they had decided that tithing was not for the New Testament era, don't you think this would have been a perfect time to talk about that? Well, now we know that he gave a tenth, but we don't do that anymore. He didn't do that. Jesus could have said that. Well, yeah, you should obey all these other things. And oh, by the way, when I come in my glory, you won't need to give a tenth of the dill and the cumin anymore. He didn't say that. You know, it's very conspicuous by its absence in teaching. We just can't say, no, that doesn't count anymore. Okay, now, one last thing, and then I'll wrap up, okay? I promise. And I want to make sure you get all the concepts. That's why it's important that you write it down, study this a little bit, because if you're like me, this is a new way of looking at it. I didn't see it like this before. I had to start reading the Word, and then it started, you know, coming together. Have you ever heard a preacher say, if you want to make more money next year, then tithe this year on what you want your income to be next year, right? And then, inevitably, they'll tell a story about somebody that they know that did that last year, and this year, last year they tithed 20% instead of 10%, and this year they're making twice as much. And everybody goes, oh yeah, I want to make more. That's great. I'll start tithing 20%. That's garbage. You cannot tithe 20%, okay? The tithe is the tenth. The tithe can only be the 10%. Now, if you want to give 20% of your increase this year, then you need to understand that 10% of it is the tithe, and the other 10% is an offering. The tithe is not part of the giving and receiving and get good measure, pressed down, shaken together. But the offering is. When we give offerings, man, we need to expect that God is going to turn around and bless us back. It's like an investment. If I invest, there is a real estate fund that if you buy shares of that real estate fund, they are paying a dividend of 18% a year. They're doing that now. And so if I buy a share of that equity, I expect to get, over the period of the year that I own it, I expect to get an 18% dividend, an 18% return off of that equity. That's what offerings are like. When I pay offerings, I can expect God to bless me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men give to my bosom because I have given offerings. The principle of the tithe is very practical. It's a tenth of the increase. Some folks will say, well, if you just give a lot, then God will bless you with a lot and you'll become rich. Our experience has been God always gives us whatever we need at the time. There was a time when we had a flying ministry, and we would fly people into Guatemala and Mexico for short-term mission visits. And I'm telling you, we saw literally thousands of people get saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit and healed. It was a wonderful ministry. And so God led us to buy an airplane. This is back in the olden days when airplanes weren't as expensive as they are today. But anyway, I had a pretty good job, and we had enough money we could pay the payments on that airplane. We bought that airplane. And we owned the airplane about 2 years, 3 years, and then the Lord said, sell the airplane. And I'm thinking, yes, oh man, that $2,000 a month payment on that note on that airplane, we're going to have $2,000 a month extra. This is going to be so cool. We'll get rid of that mortgage payment and we'll have $2,000 extra every month. And I promise you, if we sold that airplane in August, in September, my pay was $2,000 a month less. It was like God was saying, you don't need it now, so you're not going to have to worry about that. Well, man, I had plans for that money, you know. But God always, when the need is there, the income is there. When the need is not there, well, the income is not there. And so I don't worry about trying to control God. And, well, God, I'm going to give 20% this year so you can double my salary this year. God, you do with my salary next year what you want to do with my salary, okay? You take care of us in the way that you want us to be taken care of. And whatever you do bring in, make sure we're being led by the Holy Spirit. We're being careful to give and to sow that as seed in places and offerings. But let's make sure that we're giving the tenth first. It's what's good about tithe. It's so simple. When you make more, you pay more tithe. When you make less, you pay less tithe. See, this gives your pastor, your priest, a great incentive to pray for your prosperity. It gives him and his wife a great reason to get on their knees every day and just think of every one of their parishioners. And I pray this over my parishioners. Protect their wages, protect their overtime, give them overtime. Lord, give them better jobs, give them more responsibility, protect the job that they're in. It's important. Right? Huh? And especially once you understand the principle of the tithe, you know. Hey, Pastor, I need some help getting a new job. Okay, can I take you to an interview? I mean, you know, whatever you need, the pastor is there for you. There's a reason for that. So a lot of folks hear this and they catch on, they realize, okay, I haven't been doing this right. I have not been paying my tithe. And they look at their checkbook and they go, if I took 10% of my income and wrote a check to the church right now, that check and a bunch of others would bounce. Because they're just barely making it. They're barely getting by. If you have been robbing God for years, I've got good news for you. You do not have to pay back that debt. All you have to do is go to God and ask Him to forgive you. And He will do that. He will forgive that debt. But that means then after you do that, you need to start on a different road, okay? And so some folks, they'll say, well, I'm going to start with 2% this month, or 2% this pay period, and then 4% the next pay period. We had one guy in our church. They started coming to our church. They were in great financial need, like lots of folks are that have started coming to our church. And we started teaching them about tithe. They caught on to it. And the guy said, look, the problem is that if I write the tithe check, then I can't write the rent check. What can I do? And I said, I got an idea. We live on 3 acres of land, had a couple of trees that needed to be cut down and some other work that needed to be done. I said, bring your chainsaw over to the house, and once a week for 3 or 4 weeks, I want you to do enough work to be about your tithe, to be about the equivalent of your tithe. And he said, okay, I can do that. And he did that. And the next month, he had a little bit more money, and so he didn't do quite as much work on the land, but he did give some tithes. And the month after that, he didn't do any work because he had enough money for tithe. And he hasn't had difficulties. As long as he tithes, he and his family tithe, they do fine. As a matter of fact, we've got a lot of folks come into the church, catch on to this principle, they start tithing, they start giving above and beyond the tithe, and God really does bless them. By the way, you know, you'll hear people say, well, you say, I want to take an offering. So I reach in and pull out $5 out of their billfold, give it as an offering. I got a little surprise for you. If you owe tithe and you put that $5 in the offering plate, it isn't offering. It is an offering that God's going to bless. It's tithe, because the tithe comes first. Okay? Well, anyway, so you may have to get a little creative about how you get started. But I can promise you this. I've watched this happen over and over and over again. Somebody will come to me and say, we're having financial problems. We just don't have enough money to get along. My first question to them is, are you tithing? If they say no, this is simple. Let me read Malachi 3 to you, and let me help you understand where the problem is. And then their next question, of course, is, how do we fix that? Well, you may have to fix it by starting a little here and a little there. But I can promise you this, mark my words, as long as you're not tithing, God is going to make sure that 10% gets taken out of the money that's available to you to spend. You'll find every month that there's some kind of extraordinary bill. There was a tire that got blown out and it wasn't under warranty. There'll be a trip to the emergency room that you hadn't planned for. There will be something that will come along, and that's one of the things we've done with families that have come to us. We've said, go back over the last 3 months and tell me about your extraordinary little emergencies. How much did that add up to? And guess what? It came to about 10%. And they said, okay, I'll try it. I'll do what God says in Malachi 3. Test the Lord with this. Try Him out and give Him a try to see if He won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out on you a blessing that you cannot contain. I'm going to give you one last scripture. We're not going to look it up. You can thank God for that, okay? Haggai 1, 3 through 11. Look that up. If you want God's promises of blessings, then you have to follow God's principles of life. You can say, I don't have enough money to follow His principles, but I promise you, you don't have enough money not to follow God's principles, okay? At least I don't, that's for sure. God bless you. Amen.